Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we hear this morning is from the letter to the Philippians chapter 4 verses 8 to 23. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We have to start at the end today. Indeed, we already started at the end in our gospel readings. But in our text, we have to start at the end as well. God shall supply all your need according to his riches. We have to start at the end because here at the end of our text, we have the promise from God that puts everything else into perspective. The promise that God has blessed us and will bless us, which we spoke about last week and we'll speak about again on Thursday as we celebrate Thanksgiving. The fact that God has blessed us, which we can see in our daily lives. Indeed, just yesterday, my mother-in-law was talking about how difficult it is to find storage units available in Eau Claire. Not that they're aren't storage units that are built. They're all over the city, but it's difficult to find ones that are free. And this is a measure of how much God has blessed us that we have trouble finding space for all the stuff that we have. Of course, this might not pertain to each of us individually. Some of us might be struggling with financial things at the moment, but nevertheless, God has blessed us and given us what we need and will continue to bless us. We also look to the end, as we heard in our gospel reading and in our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel, the end, the coming of Christ, and the reminder that it gives us that Christ is coming again and will deliver us from this earth and will destroy all the things of this earth. By the way, I didn't write it in your bulletins, but there is a worksheet in the back of your bulletin, page 22, I believe, if you'd like to use it. These two things, not the thing about the bulletin, but these two things about Christ's coming and judgment day, as well as the promise that we have here that Christ will supply all that we need, give us perspective. They give us the perspective that we need with regard to the things of this earth. They give us the perspective to recognize that the things of this earth are largely useless, since in the end they will be destroyed, and since we know that God will take care of us in the meantime. And so the question that Paul lays on our hearts this morning is really, what are we going to do with all these useless things, all these blessings from God, as we wait for him? And Paul gives us an example of a threefold attitude towards the blessings of this world. Number one, opportunity. Number two, contentment. And number three, faith. Now, as we look at our text this morning, we have to recognize that Paul repeats himself. Verses 14 to 19 are really just a repetition of the same things that he said in verses 10 to 13. So we're going to kind of take pieces from both of those sections together. We're going to start with verse 10 and then also verse 14 through 16. And you'll see how the second set is really just a repetition of what he says in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And again, verses 14 to 16. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Because God has blessed us with so much, Paul says, we now have opportunity to show our faith and our love and how we use the things of this world. Paul rejoices. Remember, this is our theme that in the book of Philippians that we've seen over again, that Paul rejoices even in suffering. And here, once again, he shows us another reason to rejoice in suffering, because our suffering is an opportunity for others to show their faith and their love. Paul's suffering certainly was an opportunity to the Philippians, and Paul is overjoyed. He rejoices to suffer and to receive the gift from the Philippians, not because he wants their money, but because he desires to see the fruit of their faith. Paul has spent much of his life preaching the gospel, and very naturally, he wants to know that that was not in vain, that the gospel that he preached in Philippi and elsewhere had an effect, that it created faith, and not only that it created faith, but that it created a faith which is not dead, but living and filled with fruits and showing love. And here he sees the example of just such faith, the result of the preaching of the gospel, the result of that faith that Christ created in the Philippians, which resulted in their showing their love for Paul and for God and the gospel in their gift to him. Indeed, what better way to show our faith and our love than in the way that we use the useless things of this world, the money and the other blessings that God has given to us? How many of us wouldn't like to go back in time before 1990, 1989, and invest in Microsoft, right? Then you know that your investment would pay off quite a bit. When we invest in something, we are saying that we trust that this endeavor, this thing is going to succeed and bear fruit. When we use the blessings of this world and invest them both in God's kingdom, God's church, and in helping each other, we are confessing that we know that Christ is coming again and that the things of this world will be destroyed, but the things of God's kingdom will prevail, and our investment in that kingdom will produce results, bringing more into God's kingdom. that this investment will last into eternity. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." The harder we work, often the more the Lord blesses us through that work. And the more the Lord blesses us, the more we have opportunity to help our brothers in the faith and God's church. Right now, there's opportunity in our church as our bank balance kind of teeters back and forth right on the verge. There's also opportunity not only to show our faith and love in our offerings, but also opportunity to show our faith and our love in volunteering and helping Marcia to clean the church in other ways as well. And the Lord rejoices, as Paul did, in those offerings. Not because the Lord needs your money to accomplish his work, but because he delights to see that fruit of faith, that example of faith and love that he has created in us. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is our opportunity. Nevertheless, it's important to remember that none of us is able to judge anyone else in this matter. We each have to look at our own situation and the needs and the responsibilities that God has given to us and determine to what extent and in what way we are able to give and help and show our faith. And many of you have and do, just as the Philippians, very much show your love and faith to Christ in your giving. The fact that this congregation is able to support this property and four called workers speaks very much to your hearts of love and commitment to the gospel. Nevertheless, let each of us examine our attitude with this regard so that we can take make use of the opportunities that God has given to us. Paul continues, Philippians 4, verse 11 to 12, and also then verse 18. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent for me, a sweet self-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul wants to make it clear that he rejoices in the gift that they have given, not because he wants their money, but because he wants to see their faith, the fruits of faith. "For he himself," he says, "I am content in all things." In verses 11 and 18 that we just read, Paul speaks really about one of the secrets, one of the reasons he is able to rejoice, one of the reasons that we can see him sitting, even in prison, singing hymns of joy to God, because he has learned contentment in Christ. Because he knows that the end is coming, and he thinks very soon in this case, and that the things of this world will perish, and that he will be delivered into God's eternal kingdom, and therefore it is not a hard thing for him to accept suffering for a little while, knowing it will soon be over. And because he knows that God will provide and take care of him as he always has, he can rejoice even in suffering. This contentment that Paul speaks about here opens up our lives to the opportunities that God has set before us. As Paul has said elsewhere, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Those who learn this same contentment in Christ in the same way that
Paul speaks of here are able to rejoice no matter the situation of our lives, because they know that God will take care of them. Lack of contentment, of course, does not mean lack of faith. And when we are discontent, which we all are at times in our lives because of our sinful nature, we still know that we are saved through Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, if we're able to learn this contentment that Paul speaks about here, it will make our lives in Christ quite a bit easier. Owe no one anything, Paul tells us. When we have learned to accept God's will in our life, when we have learned to trust God to provide and accept the situations that we are in and trust in God, our life is more open to those opportunities we spoke of and heard about in that first section, those opportunities to help one another. If we are always striving after the things of this world, if we are in debt because of the things that we want and desire, or maybe we avoid debt but we still spend our lives striving for the things of this world, then that is what's going to consume our time and our energy. That striving, that rat race that continually running around. But when we learn contentment in Christ, when we learn that we don't need those things, very often we will find that we have more time. More time for our family, more time for our church, more time to help others. Again, we speak of principles that each of us has to balance and deal with in our own lives regarding the responsibilities and commitments that God has given to us. But each one of us ought to think and examine our life and consider the question of whether we are consuming our time striving after the things of this world, which will in the end perish, whether we could indeed cut back on that sum and have more opportunity to help others and give our time to the church. Finally then, Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Finally, we come back to where we began. Those promises that God has given to us in Christ, the promise to take care of us, to supply all our need, and to give us the strength that we need in every situation. The promises that enable us to do the very things we were just talking about. They enable us to look for opportunities to help as well as to be content. When we trust that God loves us and will take care of us and does give us all that we need, then it's not a big deal to share what we have with others, knowing that Christ hasn't failed us in the past and won't in the future. And when we trust that Christ is coming again, that he will deliver us from this earth and the things of this earth will perish, then it's not a big deal to be content, even in hardship and suffering on this earth, knowing that it will soon end. These promises allow us to show our faith, our love for one another in the way that we live. This is what Paul means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't mean that I can achieve my earthly goals of winning any sporting event or success in my chosen occupation or becoming a movie star. That's not what he's talking about when he says I can do all things. What he means is I can endure tribulation. I can accept suffering and want. I can accept poverty. I can rejoice in abundance when it's given by God. I can accomplish any work of the gospel because Christ is with me and gives me the strength. Nor are these promises that God gives to us here conditional, are they? They're not conditional on our ability to be content or to show our faith. They're not conditional on our worthiness or our goodness or our ability. Like all that God has given to us in Christ, these promises also are simply given. They are yours. Christ will be with you to strengthen you through any difficulties. Christ will supply all that you need and bring you through this life into his everlasting kingdom. These promises are given to us as the promise of the forgiveness of sins is given to us free and completely. We have a Father who provides all our needs. And therefore, we learn contentment. We look for opportunity. But above all, we trust. We trust our Father to take care of us and to bring us through into his kingdom. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you.